Okay, Exodus chapter 12. Before we get started into that, we'll do a very, very brief review from the last time, which covered chapters 9, 10, and 11. Chapters 9, 10, and 11, we were introduced to five more of the plagues. Plagues numbers 5 through 9. In chapter 9, the fifth plague was the pestilence. The sixth plague, that of boils. And the seventh plague was that of hail. In chapter 10, two more plagues, the eighth plague of locusts and the ninth plague of darkness. In verse number 29, Moses said to Pharaoh, "I will never see your face again." And that was actually prophetic, because after their conversation would be over, Moses would not see Pharaoh's face again. Then we talked about in chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, that God gave instructions to Moses that there would be one more plague, the tenth plague, the death of the firstborn of Egypt, and also the spoiling of the Egyptians that the Israelites would do. In verses 4 through 8 of chapter 11 is the description of the tenth plague and what would be involved with that. And in verse number 8, Moses prophesied that Pharaoh's servants will tell them to get out of Egypt after the results of the tenth plague. We left off with this verse in chapter 11, verse number 10, where we read, "So Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of his land." Despite nine of the plagues that had taken place, Pharaoh was still stubborn. He would not let the children of Israel go. Thus, we're going to find in chapter 12 that the tenth plague would come along to afflict the Egyptians. Now, before we actually get into chapter 12, I have an introduction to chapter 12, a few items of interest before we actually get into the chapter. First of all, God gave detailed instructions, Passover instructions, to Israel in preparation with respect to the final plague that would come upon the Egyptians. God's instructions were to be repeated to the people of Israel every year as a reminder of God's intervention for them, for his people. And we'll talk about that when we come to verse number 14. These detailed Passover instructions that Moses would give to the children of Israel from God foreshadow the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. A lot of symbolism in the first part of this chapter that points to Jesus Christ from these Passover instructions. Companion verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 7, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." And again, we're going to see as we go and walk through this chapter, the symbolism pointing to Jesus Christ, our Passover, the Lamb of God. Now, there are several activities in these instructions for the Passover that were never repeated again. They were unique to this particular Passover of chapter 12. First of all, the blood on the doorposts in verse number 7. That was only done this one time. Also, the Lord passed over the homes of the Israelites. Verse number 13, passing over, they in mercy, they were saved from the death plague. And also, the lamb was eaten in haste. Verse number 11, these things were items that were never repeated from this particular Passover. Now let's take a look at an outline of chapter 12, because chapter 12 is a long chapter, and to some, it can be kind of confusing. First of all, in verses 1 through 14, there are instructions from God for the Passover that are given to Moses and Aaron. We're going to see that Passover instructions are also given two more times in this chapter. Verse number 15 through 20 are instructions for unleavened bread. Then in verses 21 through 28, Passover instructions are given again, but this time, Moses and Aaron giving them to the elders of Israel, who would pass them on to the children of Israel. So, again, we have several times where the Passover instructions are given. Verse number 29 through 36 is a description of the 10th plague and Pharaoh's demand that the children of Israel leave because of it, and also the description of the spoiling of the Egyptians done by the Israelites. Then in verses 37 through 42, we have the description of Israel leaving Egypt and how they left with a very high hand. Verses 43 through 41, there's more Passover instructions given. Moses and Aaron give regulations about celebrating the Passover concerning the foreigners that were in their midst. And we'll talk about that, the mixed multitude that would be leaving with the children of Israel. What do we do concerning them as far as the Passover is concerned? These instructions are given. And this was given at the place known as Succoth. So that's an outline that can kind of help you to understand the flow of this particular chapter. Now let's actually get into chapter 12 of Exodus. God gives Passover instructions to Moses and Aaron. And as I pointed out in the outline, in verses 28, or actually in later on, verses 21 through 28, they're going to pass those instructions on to the elders of Israel, who will in turn pass it on to the children of Israel. Verse number 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, verse number 2, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Again, God speaking to Moses and Aaron. Notice he reveals something to them. This month, God reveals his calendar to Israel. Now, there were other calendars in the ancient world. The Egyptians, they had their calendar. The Babylonians had a calendar. Most of those calendars are based on the sun. We have the calendar we use today is the Roman calendar. And as you know, it begins in the dead of winter, January, in wintertime, shortly after the winter solstice, the lowest point of the sun in the year, December 25th. Shortly after that is the Roman calendar New Year, in the dead of winter. God's calendar that he's revealing to Israel starts in the springtime, which makes more sense. Things coming to alive, you know, flowers, the beauty. God's calendar was revealed to Israel at this time. We see that it's revealed the first month of this year to you, the last part of verse number 2. In chapter 13, verse number 4, we'll talk about this in the second Bible study today, this month is going to be called Abib. The month of Abib would be revealed. That name would be revealed to them in chapter 13. Verse number 3. God says, speak to all the congregation of Israel, these particular Passover instructions that God is giving to Moses and Aaron. Speak to the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. Notice that I have in bold letters the 10th. The 10th of this new month that's been revealed to them, the Passover lamb was to be set aside. Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem on a donkey on the 10th. So again, a lot of these things point to Jesus Christ. Verse number 3, we see this word or this phrase, the congregation of Israel, the first part of verse number 3. Our English word congregation comes from a Hebrew word kahal. This is the first time this word is used in the Bible. Here's what Expositor says. Kahal, the word for congregation, becomes a technical term for the people of God gathered to worship God or to be instructed in spiritual things. In spiritual things, like what we're doing today, worshiping God, getting instructed from his word. And what they are going to receive, the children of Israel, here for the in these Passover instructions, are spiritual things pointing to Jesus Christ in symbolism. Continuing on, expositor says, Kahal, the word Kahal, is often associated in meaning with the New Testament Greek word ekklesia, which means assembly or church. So what we have here, the congregation of Israel, we could say the church of Israel, or as it's later termed, the church in the wilderness. They're receiving instructions on spiritual things from God. Verse number 4. And if the household is too small for the lamb, and I've got that highlighted in dark letters there, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. What this is saying is that neighbors could share the particular lamb, but they had to estimate on how many persons would eat of that particular lamb, because this had to be completely consumed. And we'll talk about that when we come to verse number 9. Verse number 5, your lamb shall be without blemish. That's a very important term there, without blemish. A male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now the pronoun it here in verses 4 going all the way through 11 refers back to the noun lamb. So that's what it refers to. Lamb here in verse number 5 points to Jesus Christ, who is without spot and blemish, especially in the spiritual sense. Here's a companion scripture, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 19, where we read, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by the tradition from your fathers, but, verse number 19, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So when we talk about being redeemed, we're talking about being bought back by the blood of Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for all of our sins. And as it says in verse number 19, we've been redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who was a lamb without blood, without blemish, and without spot. So again, symbolism pointing to Jesus Christ in these instructions. Verse number 6. Now you shall keep it, again referring back to the lamb, until the 14th day of the same month. So this is something that God revealed as well, to keep the lamb until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. Now that's from the King James Version, from the New King James Version. In the Old King James, the phrase is in the evening. Now we come to discussing this term at the end of verse number 6, at twilight. This is a very disputed term, and you can go through many of the commentaries, and they all point out the same, that this is disputed amongst religious expositors. I'm going to quote from the expositor's commentary, and this word, our English word twilight, at twilight, comes from a Hebrew phrase, ben-a-abarim, which literally means between the two evenings. Between the two evenings. Now let's go on a little further with expositors. It's also translated in the New International Version at twilight. And expositor says, this has given rise to a much discussed question that is explained in two ways. In other words, there's two ways of looking at this particular phrase, between the two evenings. The first one is between sunset and dark. And that is the way that we look at it in the United Church of God, is that the phrase at twilight means between sunset and dark. That time when the sun sets, but then that little period between when the sun sets and it gets completely dark. It's also expressed in another way. Number 2 is between the decline of the sun and sunset. From 3 o'clock in the afternoon, let's say, until 5 o'clock. So from the decline of the sun and sunset, that period. That is the way the Jews, the rabbis, and the Pharisees look at it. So in other words, they're saying that, okay, the sun reaches its zenith, let's say, at noon, and then it begins to decline. They say from 3 o'clock in the afternoon, as it's declining down until sunset, is when that phrase, between the two evenings, what that means. Some will even say that it's from noon until sunset is the between the two evenings. That's the way a lot of the Pharisees and the rabbis would look at it. And that is where they come up with the idea of keeping the Passover on the 15th. You know, we keep the Passover at sunset on the 14th, and the Jews keep it on the next night at sunset, the 15th, when the children of Israel went out of Egypt. So that's where they get that from. Now, I'm not going to go into a long discussion of that, because that could take an hour itself or more. We actually have a study paper on the differences between this disputed term, twilight, and it's a study paper titled The Passover of Exodus Chapter 12. It's 44 pages long, and you can go to our website, and you can download this, and you can print it off like I have, and you can study it, and it walks you through all of the different ideas of all of this. Now, continuing on with expositors, it says this, Deuteronomy 16 fixes the time at when the sun goes down, sunset, the same time for the lighting of the lamps in the tabernacle, which it's because it's dark, and the offering of the daily sacrifice. Here's from Vine's Dictionary of Old Testament and New Testament Words about this phrase, twilight, or in the evening, the Old King James. It says this, the phrase between the evenings means the period between sunset and darkness. In other words, twilight, or Old King James, in the evening. And that's the way that we look at it in the United Church of God as well. It's that time sun sets, and between the two evenings is between when the sun sets and when it actually gets dark. It's defined here by Vines. From our United Church of God study paper, the one that I just showed, the Passover of Exodus chapter 12, it says this, twilight comes from the Hebrew ben arbarim, which means between the two evenings. When the light grows dim, after sunset, but before complete darkness. And again, reflecting back to that number one, between sunset and dark. Anyways, I wanted to mention this because there is a dispute among scholars about what that actually means. Now, Exodus chapter 16, verses 12 through 13, helps us understand what this phrase, at twilight, means, when the between the two evening occurs. So let's walk through this. Exodus chapter 16, verse number 12. I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. A little background here, and we'll get to this eventually in another Bible study when we cover Exodus chapter 16. The children of Israel were grumbling and murmuring because they were out in the wilderness and they were hungry. And they were complaining, and so God said that at twilight you will have meat. Again, this phrase at twilight from the Hebrew phrase means between the two evenings. Then we go on to verse number 13. So it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. So God said that quails came up at evening. He said, first of all, at twilight you shall have meat, in verse number 12. That meat was the quails that came at evening. So we have to define what this at evening is. This is a different Hebrew word. at evening is Ba'arev, which means sunset. Vines, again, says this word represents the time of the day immediately preceding and following the setting of the sun. Sunset, in other words. So, this explains what at twilight is, between the two evenings. God said, at twilight you shall have meat, and at sundown is when the meat, the quails, were there. So again, it's not from 3 o'clock to 5 o'clock in the afternoon, it's at sunset is between the two evenings. So Israel was told they would have meat at twilight between the two evenings, verse number 12. Verse number 13, the meat, the quails, came at evening, sunset. Okay, let's continue on with some more of the Passover instructions. Continued. Verse number 7, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat. And of course, with the blood of the lamb applied to the doorposts, the Israelites were protected from the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn. And that's why they had to apply that around the door frame. Now, there's important symbolism involved here as well. The blood symbolizes the blood of Jesus Christ and was applied to the door frame, the sides and the head, but not on the threshold. So on the two sides and also the head post it was applied, but not on the threshold below. On a spiritual plane, this means not trampling on the blood of Jesus Christ. Here's a companion scripture describing this symbolism. Hebrews 10, verses 28 through 29. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Verse number 29. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose he will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. So this is talking about the fact that a person could trample on the blood of Jesus Christ by willfully sinning and not even caring about it. You know, the not caring attitude that you're sinning, a person could trample on the blood of Jesus Christ. And again, the children of Israel did not put the blood on the threshold. Symbolism involved pointing to Jesus Christ. Verse number 8, continuing on with the Passover instructions. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, and notice how, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Here's a companion scripture, Exodus chapter 34:25. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, nor shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover be left until morning. So, without leaven, notice the term roasted in fire. That symbolizes Christ giving himself to all of mankind. We also see the phrase with unleavened bread, because Christ was perfect, sinless, and eaten with unleavened bread symbolizes without sin. Also, they were to eat with bitter herbs, which were actually wild lettuce and endive, which was indigenous to Egypt. And as Expositors points out, that was to recall their bitter years of servitude. And as we've talked about before, they were under the heavy hand of the Egyptians for many, many years, and that symbolized their years of servitude. From our study paper, the Passover of chapter 12, we read the following. Clearly the Passover was never to be taken with leavening, nor was it to be left until morning. Unleavened bread was eaten with the Passover because of the nature of the sacrifice. In Leviticus, we find that no leaven was to be present in any of the sin offerings which were to be brought to the tabernacle. Therefore, the eating of unleavened bread with the Passover lamb is associated with the sacrifice and not necessarily the day in which it was eaten. We also find that Passover, while not a holy day, is called a feast. So This is, again, from our UCG study paper, some more information relating to these Passover instructions. Continuing on, verse number 9. Do not eat it raw, because that's what the pagans did. They ate their meat raw. Nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire. Its head with its legs and entrails. Expositors explains this verse nicely. The meat was to be roasted whole, with the head and legs intact, and the washed internals left inside. It was not to be eaten raw or boiled with water. Also, we see the phrase that it was to be roasted in fire, which pertained to the whole lamb, picturing the complete and total sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Again, more symbolism involved. Verse number 10, you shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. So, they should not let any of it remain until morning, and if any of it was left, it had to be completely burned. Expositors again says, all leftovers were to be burnt. Nothing was to be allowed to become profane by purification or superstitious abuse. None of the lamb would be allowed to become corrupt or decay, as Jesus Christ's body was not corrupted. Again, another companion scripture, Acts chapter 13, verse 37, talking about Jesus Christ, where it says, but he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Again, more symbolism pointing to Jesus Christ. Verse number 11. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So shall you eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And I have the word English word Passover highlighted at the end of verse number 11. That's because this is the first time that word Passover is mentioned in Scripture. And it's defined here as a reference pointing back to the lamb itself. We also see that they are to eat this lamb in haste, which comes from the Hebrew word chipazon, and that can be translated anxiously, according to Word Biblical Commentary. Keelan Delitzsch commentary adds this, the directions in verse 11 had reference to the Paschal meal in Egypt only and had no other signification than to prepare the Israelites for their approaching departure. That's one of those things that was done only this time in this particular Passover, that it was eaten in haste. Expositors adds this, the meal was to be eaten with an air of haste and expectancy. Therefore, the people's long robes were to be tucked in their belts, their sandals were to be worn, and their staffs were to be ready and on hand. So they're to be ready to go, prepared after they eat this particular Passover meal. Now we come to verse number 12. God says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast. So God says here, I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night. It's God that executed the judgment. And continuing on the last part of verse number 12, he says, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute the judgment. I am the Lord. So that was the purpose of this particular plague, like the other plagues. Judgment against all those gods of Egypt. He also says in verse number 12 that he would strike all the firstborn. As the Bible Knowledge Commentary says, Pharaoh's eldest son and successor supposedly had divine properties. And we've talked about that during this Bible study series, that the Pharaoh actually believed he was a god himself, and the Egyptians worshipped him as a son of the sun god as well. Keelan Delitzsch adds this, the slaying of the king's son and many of the firstborn animals, the gods of Egypt, which were worshipped both in their kings and also in certain sacred animals. Again, God's judgment against the gods of Egypt. Verse number 13. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. So remember, God had given the instructions to put on the blood on the doorposts and the head as well. This would be a sign on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So God says that this particular plague would be a sign, like all the other miracles. But this one is a pledge of God's mercy. The other plagues had forms of destruction, terrible things that took place in Egypt. This one was a pledge of God's mercy to the children of Israel because they had followed his instructions to put the blood of the lamb on their doorposts. This word Passover, our English word Passover, comes from the Hebrew Pesah. And the New Bible Dictionary says, this comes from a verb meaning to pass over in the sense of to spare. And God saw the blood, and he would spare the firstborn of Israel. Continuing on with the instructions in verse number 14. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. So here we see that it's called a feast, however, it's not a holy day. Keelan Delitzsch adds this, that day, the evening of the 14th, Israel was to keep for a commemoration to Jehovah, consecrated for all time, as an eternal ordinance for all ages. They go on to say, for the Passover, the remembrance of which was to be revived by the constant repetition of the feast, every year as a reminder of what God had done for the children of Israel. Now I have this phrase throughout your generations. I found something that was very interesting from the Zondervan Bible Backgrounds Commentary. It says, the earliest reference outside the Bible to an observance of Passover comes from an Aramaic letter addressed to the Jewish community on the Nile's island of Elephantine in Egypt. It dates to around 420 BC and refers to a seven-day observance of what appears to be Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So I thought that was interesting, an actual record of a non-biblical source of people that were keeping the Passover, that is mentioned about keeping the Passover in the days of Unleavened Bread, something beyond the Bible that is recorded. So that's the end of the Passover instructions that were given to Moses and Aaron. Now, beginning in verse 15, the Feast of Unleavened Bread is revealed and instructions given. Remember, these are things new to the children of Israel, and this is being revealed to them. Verse number 15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day, which is the 15th of Abib, this new month that had been revealed, you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the 7th day, which is the 21st of Abib, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Verse number 16. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the 7th day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So again, unleavened bread is revealed. Here's a companion scripture. Numbers 33, verse number 3. They departed from Ramesses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month, on the day after Passover, the children of Israel went out with boldness in the sight of all the Egyptians. So that particular verse gives us clarity on the 15th of the first month. They left from Egypt the day after the Passover. And they went out with boldness in the sight of all the Egyptians. Continuing on, verse number 17. So you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on the same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. Unleavened bread, like the Passover, was to be an everlasting ordinance, something to be kept throughout the generations. Verse number 18. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. From our study paper, the Passover of Exodus 12, the UCG study paper, describing this word, this phrase, at evening, comes from the Hebrew ba'arev, which in general means sunset. But this is not the same word used in verse number 6 at twilight. This is a different Hebrew word. Again, from our UCG study paper, it says this. Exodus 12:18 is telling us that when the sun sets at the end of the 14th, the first day of unleavened bread begins. The last of the 7 days will end when the sun sets on the 21st day of the month. And again, you can find that in our UCG study paper, but it helps to understand what verse number 18 is talking about. Verse number 19. For 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or native of the land. And we'll talk about this. There are going to be strangers, foreigners, leaving with them out of Egypt. Could be cut off from the congregation. Verse number 20. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings, you shall eat unleavened bread. This phrase, cut off from the congregation, the Bible Knowledge Commentary adds this. That is, they would be excluded from the camp, separated from the covenant rights and privileges, and possibly resulting in death. And expositors, also commentating on this phrase, cut off from the congregation, probably refers to an expulsion from the community of Israel with the possibility that it might prove fatal to the person. We also see this phrase, whether he is a stranger. And expositors, the alien or a stranger must have included the mixed multitude of verse 38. And we'll talk about that in a few moments. The mixed multitude that would leave probably included the Hyksos, going back to my introduction from Exodus, those that couldn't escape when the Pharaoh that was in the south came back to the north and kicked the Hyksos out of Egypt that had controlled northern Egypt for so many years. Many of those Hyksos people did not make their way out of Egypt and became slaves along with the Israelites. Also, there were Egyptians who were convicted of God's power, going back to chapter 9, verse number 20, where they realized that God's power was something really great, and they began to believe that God was the mighty power of the universe. Some of them might be part of the mixed multitude as well. Now we come to verses 21 through 28, kind of shift gears in this chapter, where the instructions that had been given to Aaron and Moses at the beginning of the chapter are now given to the elders of Israel regarding the Passover. So again, this can sometimes be kind of confusing, but what it is what Moses and Aaron had received, now they're giving to the elders. Verse number 21, I'm going to stop and take a quick drink here. Verse 21, then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. So notice it's qualified here at the beginning of verse number 1. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and then he gives them these instructions. Verse 22, continuing on, and you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. So again, the instructions are being given to the elders. However, now we see two new items in these verses that are given to the elders. The blood was to be applied to each door frame by a bunch of hyssop dipped in blood. That wasn't mentioned previously in the beginning of the chapter. And hyssop was a plant that they would use to dip the blood and then literally paint the door frame with. Also, something new in the instructions to the elders was that none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. So until daybreak came, they were to stay in their homes after they had partaken of the Passover meal. Continuing on with the instructions given to the elders, verse number 23, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. Now, a question often comes up about this phrase, the destroyer, here. Bible Knowledge Commentary adds this. The destroyer reflects back to the Lord will strike the Egyptians. So that's referring to God. Remember, God said, I will execute the judgment. Bible Knowledge Commentary adds, the destroyer who killed the firstborn may have been the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. I thought that was interesting. I found that referring to that. It was Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, who was the God of that was working with Israel at this time that brought this judgment upon Egypt. Going back to chapter 12, verse number 12, God said, for I will pass through the land of Egypt in that night and will strike all the firstborn. Verse number 24, and you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. Verse 25, it will come to pass when you come to the land, referring to the promised land, which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. So God made it clear in his instructions that was given to the elders, passed on to Israel, that when they come into the promised land, they were to keep the Passover. Verse 26. And it shall be, when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? Of course, this was something new that was given to the children of Israel. That you shall say, verse 27, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshiped. I like what the Nelson Study Bible adds here. It says, to ensure against forgetting this festival, these verses included instructions on how one generation should teach the next concerning its importance. Very important to instruct the children about the importance of this festival. From our UCG study paper, The Passover of Exodus 12, the name Passover is derived from the time when the Lord passed over the houses of the Israelites. Verse 28, then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Children of Israel followed the instructions. Now Moses and Aaron had received the instructions. It had been passed on to the elders who passed it on to the children of Israel. Now they begin to complete what they had been told in these instructions, the Passover ceremony. The Bible Knowledge Commentary adds, the people, grateful for their soon-to-come deliverance from centuries of slavery, worshiped the Lord, and they carried out his commands. Could you imagine, I'll stop for a moment, the children of Israel who'd been years and years under the hands of the Egyptians, in that slavery, in that mud, in the bricks, and all that work that they had to do, they finally know that they're going to be delivered from that slavery, from what these instructions were given to them. And they worshiped God. think it's wonderful. Continuing on, verse number 29. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. So now we've gone from the instructions to what actually took place. Struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive, who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. None of the firstborn in Egypt escaped. This phrase, the firstborn of Egypt, from a book titled Bible Archaeology, it says this: Amenhotep II was followed by his son Thutmose IV, who was not the eldest son. I mentioned earlier in the introduction that the Pharaoh of the Exodus who would not let Israel go was Amenhotep II. Bible archaeology is telling us that the next son to come along was not the eldest. His name was Thutmose IV. Here's also a quote from Archaeology in the Old Testament by Unger. He says this: It is plain from the monuments, the Egyptian monuments, that Thutmose IV, who reigned from 1425 to 1412 BC, who excavated the Sphinx, was not the eldest son of Amenhotep II. So again, from the very same Egyptian monuments, the next pharaoh that is listed was not the eldest, because he was killed by the plague, which the Egyptians wouldn't admit because they didn't admit anything that happened bad to them at all. Verse number 30. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all of his servants, and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Verses 29 and 30 are very specific about the tenth plague, that it happened at midnight, to the extent that every firstborn died, and the effect of all of it, that there was a cry, a loud wailing. As far as this phrase, there was a cry in Egypt, I like this comment by Adam Clark in his commentary. It says this: No people in the universe were more remarkable for their mourning than the Egyptians, especially in matters of religion. They whipped, beat, tore themselves, and howled in all the excess of grief. So in other words, we just read simply that there was a great cry, and there was just a howling like you couldn't even imagine. And that was normal for the Egyptians to do that on a matter like this. Verse 31. Then he, referring to Pharaoh, called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, Rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Finally, Pharaoh comes to the point after this tenth plague that he's going to let the children of Israel leave. Now this phrase, our English phrase, called for, is not actually a good translation. Companion Bible says this is better translated, sent a message to Moses and Aaron by night. The Nelson Study Bible adds this: Based on the words of Moses, going back to chapter 10, verse 29, that he wouldn't see Pharaoh's face again, it is likely that this message was delivered by an intermediary, a messenger. Pharaoh was grief-stricken at the death of his son. So, again, he sent messengers to Moses and Aaron and said, Get out. Moses didn't actually go back to Pharaoh's presence. Verse 32, And also take your flocks and your herds, as you have said, and be gone. And then Pharaoh adds, and bless me also, because he knew that this was a powerful God. So God had predicted that Pharaoh would drive them out after the tenth plague. Going back to chapter 11, verse number 1, where we read previously, the last time. And the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. And when he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. And again, Pharaoh adds at the end of verse 32, bless me also. Pharaoh was now humbled by what had happened, and he preferred God's blessing instead of any more plagues that would take place. Verse 33. And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, For they said, we shall all be dead. After witnessing 10 plagues, and especially this last one, with all the firstborn dead, they said, you get out of here. Otherwise, we're all dead men. Verse 34. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes and on their shoulders. Verse 34. Dough before it was leavened means that they did not have time to bake bread. The Nelson Study Bible. They left Egypt with unleavened dough. From that day on, unleavened bread would remind them of the haste of flight from slavery. And it also has symbolism and meaning to us as well. Verse 35. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. In other words, they plundered the Egyptians. God even said to Abraham, back in chapter 15, that this would happen. Verse 36, and the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. I read in one of the commentaries that they even used some of the gold that they got from the Egyptians when they built the tabernacle. Verse 35, where it says they had asked. They had actually began spoiling the Egyptians before their day of departure. Going back to chapter 11, verse number 2. And we see in verse 36 that they plundered the Egyptians. The Nelson Study Bible adds, this was God's plan from the beginning, going back to previous chapters, chapter 3 and chapter 11. The slaves were now being paid for their years of service. Now, I have just a few quotes from our UCG study paper, the Passover of Exodus chapter 12, which I think are some interesting points that I'll just read through real briefly. It says this, the Israelites spent the daylight portion of the 14th gathering in their armies and spoiling the Egyptians, an exercise that had begun earlier but was probably not completed until just prior to their departure. Gathering in their armies, all the peoples and all their equipment, everything that they had, their belongings, etc. Verse 6, continuing on, not a verse. There were 600,000 men, unknown numbers of women and children, a mixed multitude, and much cattle that had to be organized at Ramesses, the point of departure from Egypt. This was no small feat. It would be like evacuating the city of Chicago. A tremendous feat to be done. Continuing on, another quote. Even though each family was prepared for a journey, the need to bring everyone together from possibly a 750 square mile area would require several hours. This would seem impossible to accomplish in the hours prior to daybreak, when nothing could be done until after midnight. Remember, they were told not to leave their houses until morning. It was after that they began to gather all their peoples together, 600,000 men, women, children, livestock, etc. A huge feat to be done after the daybreak hours. Continuing on. I'm reading here and I'm not clicking. Okay, I just read this one. Okay, no. Even though each family was prepared for a journey, I just read that. The need to bring everyone together from possibly a 750 square mile would require several hours. This would seem impossible to accomplish in the hours prior to daybreak when nothing could be done until after midnight. Sorry about that. Okay, next one. From Ramesses, they departed as the sun was setting. And the night of the 15th, the day after the Passover, Numbers 33:3, was beginning, having been too busy to prepare the dough and having time for it to rise. They baked 11 cakes for the journey and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They viewed the Egyptians burying their dead from the previous night as they marched out of the land with the full moon guiding them. They marched to their first campsite, Succoth. So again, just some interesting quotes from our study paper. Now let's continue on with chapter 12, verse number 37. Then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth. This is when they actually began to leave Egypt. This was a day's march going from Ramesses to Succoth. Adam Clark says that it was a day's march, and Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says that it was 15 miles. I've even read in some of the commentaries that it could have been 20 miles on this first day's march from Ramesses to Succoth. And it says about 600,000 men on foot besides children. Most of the estimates were that there were around 2 million people leaving from Egypt. It's only 600,000 men are mentioned besides children, besides women. So it could have been approximately 2 million or even more. And this was done on the first, this is the first day of unleavened bread. First day of unleavened bread when they begin to make this first day's march. We see that Succoth was the place that their first campsite was. Adam Clark adds, as the term Succoth signifies booths or tents, it is probable that this place is so named from its being the first place of the first encampment of the Israelites. So that first night was named Succoth, and it means tents or booths. Interesting. Verse 38, and a mixed multitude went up with them also, and flocks and herds, and a great deal of livestock. So I talked about this earlier, the mixed multitudes, probably many of the Hyksos that were not able to flee, also some of the Egyptians who came to worship God, and possibly other captured slaves. Egypt was probably the most powerful nation on the planet at that time. And they had taken over many nations and had many slaves from various parts. And probably they were part of this mixed multitude. Verse 39, and they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. So, en route, the people baked unleavened bread. Bible Knowledge Commentary. Verse number 40. Now the sojourn of Israel, the children of Israel who lived in Egypt, was 430 years. 430 years, verse number 40. Bible Knowledge Commentary. Apparently the total time in Egypt was 430 years from 1876 to 1446 B.C., the year of the Exodus. So from the time of Jacob's entry, 1876, until the Exodus, 1446 B.C. Now, going back to Genesis chapter 15, God prophesied to Abraham that the children of Israel would be 400 years in Egypt. So is that a discrepancy? The 400 years told to Abraham in the 430 years here. Not it isn't. It's a prophetic round number. Keelan Delitzsch says, the round number 400 is employed in prophetic style. Jameson Fawcett and Brown, the round or general number of 400 years, which was appropriate in a prophecy. So in prophecies, it was typical to round the number off and not use the specific number like is used here in verse number 40. So there's not a discrepancy at all. Verse number 41. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. So on that very same day, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says, the date is repeated by the historian, in order to show that the intimation made to Abraham, going back to Genesis 15, was realized, and that the time of the deliverance corresponded with the most minute exactness of the prophetic announcement. Now that's a wordy statement, but basically what Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown is saying, the prophecy to Abraham was fulfilled on that very same day. Word commentary adds, the reference here is clearly that the end of the Egyptian sojourn and the day of the Exodus took place. Verse 42. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. And we celebrate that particular night, that what we call the night to be observed or much remembered remembering that God delivered the children of Israel on that night. Night of solemn observance, or much observed. Moses concluded this section about the beginning of the Exodus with a historical notation, a reminder of God's faithfulness, and a call to remembrance, the Bible Knowledge Commentary. Another quote from Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. The repetition of the remark in another form in the lauded clause of the verse shows the importance of the memorial festival, a night to be remembered throughout their generations. Now we're going to shift gears again in this particular chapter, and there's going to be more Passover instructions given. Here's a quote from the New Bible Commentary. The account of the departure of the Israelites is interrupted by this section, which records regulations for the Passover. Clearly, these regulations apply to both the first Passover and later commemorations. So, we saw that the children of Israel were leaving. They made a day's march. It's a night to be observed. And now it's interrupted the flow of the story with more Passover instructions. And the reason why is because of all the foreigners that were leaving with them. They're not a part of Israel. How would the Passover be dealt with them? That's why these instructions are given. Verse 43. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it, God says. Verse 44. But every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have him circumcised, then he may eat it. Just as God had given instructions going back to the book of Genesis that all the males of the children of Israel should be circumcised, in order for a foreigner to partake of the Passover, he had to be circumcised, the male. Bible Knowledge Commentary. The several regulations of the Passover were apparently necessitated by the non-Israelites who joined the Exodus and had identified with the religion of the Hebrews. So, talking about the Egyptians that began to worship God because of the plagues that they witnessed, they were non-Israelites. So, therefore these instructions. Bible Knowledge Commentary continues and says, if a man did not identify with the covenant promises by the rite of circumcision, he could not celebrate the Passover. Had to be circumcised to keep the Passover, the foreigners. Verse 45, a sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it. Quote from the Nelson Study Bible, a servant who had faith in God and was circumcised could partake of the holy feast. But persons who did not share in Israel's faith were excluded. Verse 45. Verse 46. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. Verse 47. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. We see this phrase in the beginning of verse 46, in one house. The Nelson Study Bible, the first Passover was celebrated in each home, verses 1 through 13, for each house was marked by the blood of the Passover lamb. And Expositors adds this, each lamb was to remain in one house. Its parts were not to be divided and eaten in separate homes. So that explains that pretty good. In one house it shall be eaten. The whole lamb should be eaten in one house. They couldn't take off, a leg and give it to somebody else, their neighbor. It had to be eaten in one house, whole. And again, there's symbolism in that. The phrase, not break one of its bones. The Nelson Study Bible again. Not breaking the bones of the lamb foreshadowed Jesus' death. None of the Savior's bones were broken, even though he suffered a horrible death. Again, more symbolism involved. And we see the congregation of verse 47 mentioned again. The church in the wilderness was required to keep it. Coming to the end of the chapter now, verse 48. And when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all the males be circumcised, and then let them come near and keep it. For he shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it. One law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you. So Israel was definitely required to keep the Passover, and if a stranger wanted to, he had to be circumcised. Verse number 50. Thus all the children of Israel did. As the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And it came to pass on that very day that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies. And that's the end of chapter 12. A lot of information there, but I will leave you with some lessons as we usually do. Lesson number one, the Passover of Exodus chapter 12 foreshadowed the supreme sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Another lesson, the children of Israel were to be ready for travel, belt on their waist, sandals on their feet, staff in their hand. The lesson for us is we are spiritually to be ready for the return of Jesus Christ. Another lesson, unleavened bread was to be eaten 7 days to remember God bringing Israel out of Egypt. And leaven, of course, represents sin, a reminder for us to purge our lives of spiritual leavening.